Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 96 and verses 1 to 13. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. And then reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, portion found on page 60 at the back of the Psalter hymnals. And looking at the first request of the Lord's Prayer, so, question 122. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be Thy name means, help us to really know You, to bless, worship, and praise You for all Your works, and for all that shines forth from them, Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that Your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. The people of God, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, having addressed Him for who He is, directs us to understand that everything that we are to do in this life, everything that we're to engage in, needs to have one purpose. And Paul expresses that eloquently in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, a verse I'm sure that we all know. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And again, in Colossians, repeats that theme, that our greatest delight and aim ought indeed be to that end. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And not only, of course, does our confession draw attention to that, as it does in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, but also the Westminster Confession begins that way, of course, when it asks, what is the chief end of man? And it directs us to understand that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Lest we think, you know, that somehow God is hungry for glory. We notice how the Westminster Catechism joins together two things, the glory of God and our enjoyment. They're not mutually exclusive. If we glorify God, it doesn't mean we're cutting ourselves short. No, in a process of glorifying God, then we enjoy Him. Right? We don't miss out, as it were. It's rather looking at the law of God and saying, oh, if I live by the law of God, then I deny myself so many things. Well, you do. But what kind of things? Sinful things. Dangerous things. Things that incur the wrath of God. That's a good thing. But besides that, to live according to the law of God is to experience the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, it is to experience the life of heaven itself. That's not a bad thing. That's not a painful thing. So, this catechism then, in our catechism in terms of explaining the Lord's Prayer, focuses then and takes time to explain this opening petition. And it is that. It's a petition. It's something that we ask for. It's something that we desire. It's something that we long for. It's something that is important to us, or should be important to us as believers. So, it's always important that when we come to God in prayer, that we have some idea of what we're going to say. We don't just burst into His presence and don't know what we're going to say, or as it were, we make it up at that point in time. No. I mean, we're coming before God Himself. I mean, we don't go before influential people and not prepare beforehand what we want to say. So it is, when we come to God in prayer, we need to have some idea of what is the purpose of us going into His presence, and how should we behave, how should we act in His presence. And this petition then guides us in our thinking, that in all that we say, in all that we beseech God for, the underlying motive, the end that we have in mind ought to be this, that His name be glorified and honored. So, how is that going to happen? Well, as we look at this Psalm 96, one of the ways that God's glory is shown and proclaimed is through us knowing who He is. It's through knowing God. And how is it that we come to know God? Well, we come to know God through, as our confessions teach, first of all, through the natural creation. If we are to hallow God's name, as I said, we must know Him. And we are taught that the one way that we can come to know Him is through the creation. Verses 10 to 13, for example, say among the nations that the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people with righteousness. The heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. And of course, other psalms speak in a similar vein. Of course, we all know Psalm 19. In the way that begins, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork, and day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So, one means of declaring and seeing the glory of God, which of course leads us to honor Him, is to look at the creation. I mean, we don't have to be theologians, and neither do we have to be scientists. I mean, the things that science, I mean, what science engages is to try to explain what already is before us. I mean, they don't add anything to it. They simply quantify it. They simply show the relationships between things and how these things kind of function. They don't know why half the time. But they're just describing what God has created. And that's why it's such a shame that the people that know most about the creation because of their work are the very ones that deny its existence. I mean, they have the greatest privilege of knowing these things, and it doesn't move them. And there are other people that haven't got a clue how things work, as it were, in the science, in our creation, but they sit there just full of wonder and amazement. And they thank and glorify God. And they look at the creation around them. And as Romans says, they see the attributes of God, the invisible attributes of God. I mean, the scientists laugh at that. But that's what they see. The almighty power of God. And in a sense, all that the scientists say only adds to that conclusion. I mean, when they tell us that the universe is so huge and we can go for thousands and thousands and billions of years and travel at the speed of light and never get to the end, as it were, of the universe, that only increases our admiration for God. And so they help us, even in their unbelief. But as I say, we don't have to look into the darkest recesses of this creation, this universe, but just where we are in the earth. That's why we speak about wonders of the earth. Everywhere you look, it doesn't matter which area you turn your mind to, everywhere you look, it's just filled with just amazing, amazing majesty and intricacy of God's design. And we only have to look at ourselves. I mean, how the human body works. It's just absolutely amazing. And we don't have a maintenance guy that comes in every month or year and do these things. I mean, yes, we have doctors and stuff. But, you know, the bodies work fine, generally. And even when people don't take care of their bodies, they still end up living for a long time. Amazing. And it's all due not to chance, as they like to say, but the wonderful, majestic, glorious creation of God. You know, sometimes we become lethargic in our prayers. Right? We don't know what to pray for. And we think it's so hard to kind of focus our minds. And what are we going to say to God? As I say so often, there's an easy cure for that. Just open your eyes when you're praying. Just look around you. And thank God for all that you see. And that'll take care of quite a bit of time already before you get to anything that you want to ask God for. Just look around. The clothes that you wear, the places where you live, the beautiful sights that you are able to see. If you raise your sight above the humanity and look at the creation, but even in the humanity itself, God's handiwork is there. And we can see great sacrifices and love that is shown in humans, where God has touched them and made a new creation out of them. That's glorious to behold as well. And certainly with all the blemishes, as it were, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet she is the bride of God. There are things for us to be thankful for. And so, the creation is something that we need to take seriously and not have the scientists remove as it were, from the table, just because they promote their ideas that it just happened itself. It's almost laughable, like the blind man and the Pharisees wanting, and the religious leaders wanting not to attribute anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord Jesus Christ healed the blind man. And they were saying, no, he's a sinner. And he said, well, you know, it's amazing to me. He says, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And yet he healed me. You've never done anything like that. And you're saying he's an imposter. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. God heard his prayer. I was healed. I was blind and now I see. And so the same way the scientists telling all these fantastic things they tell us, directing our attention away from God. And yet the more we look at the creation, the more it confirms to us that God is almighty and sovereign and gracious and compassionate. That he would give us all of these things free, absolutely free. So the creation is a great avenue to glorify God. That's what it does. And that's what Psalm 19 says. The creation is speaking every day in a language that everybody can understand. Just like the sun rises and goes and touches every part of this world and influences it in terms of its heat and energy, it doesn't matter what language you speak, it's the same sun that goes over those countries. God's self-revelation of himself is made clear to all nations of the world. Whether they believe in him or not, they are faced with that. And God holds them accountable, of course. And so the whole creation is calling us and saying, look how glorious God is. Look how glorious God is. And the appropriate response, of course, that we ought to have, which is to praise him, to honor him, to thank him. But of course, God has revealed himself not only in terms of the natural creation around us, he's revealed himself more clearly, says the Belgic Confession, in special revelation, which of course is a reference to the scriptures. If you think that God is so glorious when we see the creation around us, you've seen nothing yet. You've seen nothing yet. When we read the scriptures, when we understand God's self-revelation of himself in the scriptures, in a sense, it surpasses that which we have in the creation. There's nothing more glorious that we will see in the creation than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of God not only displaying his power and his majesty in the creation, but now, as it were, God opens up his heart and lets us look inside. And there reveals that though we are sinful and we deserve his eternal wrath, though he is given to us and given and given and given, and we have trampled underfoot his name and his law, yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Before the creation of the world, he set his love upon unworthy sinners such as we are and committed to the laying down of the life of his son. I mean, how in the world can we find any explanation for that other than the glorious nature of our God and Savior? Again, as I've said in terms of prayers, if we open our eyes, we will have ample things to praise God for in our prayers. But even more, if we would simply reflect in our prayers and mentally visit that place where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, not only will we have ample emotion to express before God for all that He has done for me personally. The forgiveness of sins. Even when we, as it were, crucified the Lord of glory, when we attacked His Son, yet He died for our sins. And then we reflect upon His anguish and suffering that we cannot fully understand and enter into. How it takes away from us ideas of selfishness. How can we possibly come to God with selfish ideas and we want this and we want this and we want this when we're reflecting upon all that God has done for us? And as we've mentioned before, how in the world can we come to God in prayer with an attitude of complaining? Of saying, God, this is not fair. God, you made a mistake. Like Job, for example. Or the people of Israel complaining over this hardship and over this hardship. And the church can be that way too. And we can be that way too. We have so many things around us that we struggle with. Sometimes we think, well, what did I do? What did I do that I'm experiencing all of these things? And there's a sense of complaint that can enter into our prayers. But when we understand, when we reflect upon what God has done for us in terms of redemption, and focus our minds in terms of the pinnacle of that plan in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, those complaints are seen for the foolishness that they express. Now, when we come to God, our hearts should never be empty of thankfulness to God. We should never say, "Oh, I don't really have anything to thank God for." Now, the very air that we breathe. The very foundation upon which we stand. The very privilege that we are exercising in prayer is given to us at a great cost. It was because the Lord Jesus Christ died. As Paul puts it, we were foreigners and aliens once, removed far away from the covenants of God, away from the access that others had of God. But what happened? We were brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were brought right into the throne of God. We were brought, as it were, into the Holy of Holies. So that we might address God and do so in safety. Without, as it were, being destroyed, because you know the Israelites were never allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could do that. And that's because God permitted them to do it. Now the people didn't have access. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, you remember? When he died, the curtain of that Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And the two things are connected in the Gospels, even though they are separated. They're connected at that point because the apostle wants to show that the one caused the other. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the ground upon which that thick curtain was torn from top to bottom, indicating that now access had been granted to all the people of God. As Luther put it, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Not that there should not be ministers, you understand. That's not what he meant. What he meant was that in the same vein that the priests had access to the Holy of Holies, now all of us have access to the Holy of Holies. And therefore we are all priests. Even though we still, in the context of the church, have leaders, have elders and deacons and ministers. And they are God's instruments of bringing blessing to you. But
Make no bones about it. You yourself have access to God. You don't need to phone me up and say, Pastor, you pray for me, as though you don't have access. By all means, phone. And by all means, we will pray, because we love you and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But never, never think that you don't have access. You absolutely do. And God is more eager to hear you pray than we also often have the inclination to pray. So these are the means, these are the things that when we think about, then they will lead us in our prayers to burst forth with thanksgiving, to burst forth with praises to God, rather than, God, I'm in a hurry, I need this, thank you very much, and leave it there and off we go. No. Whenever we think about God, we ought to be just filled with thoughts of gratitude for all the things that He's done. So when we come to pray, the Lord Jesus Christ alerts us of the fact that we ought to want God's name to be hallowed, honored, glorified. And as I said, we have ample reason to do that, because we are the recipients of God's wonderful grace and love towards us. You remember when Jesus went into Simon's house, he was a Pharisee, he went into his house and he thought well of himself, even though he'd invited the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did nothing. In terms of the current ways in which people were invited into people's home and the things that you normally did, he didn't do. But this woman came in and she was constantly attending to the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping and washing his feet and drying him with her hair. And the Pharisee knew the kind of the background of this woman, and he was kind of complaining. And he thought, well, if he was a prophet, he would know, what kind of woman this is, and why would he allow her to come close to him and do these things? And Jesus knew what he was thinking. And so he says to Simon, the fact that this king, one servant owed him so much, another owed him so much, but a lot greater amount. And so he says to him, Simon, if the king forgave both of them, who's going to love him more? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one that owed him a lot. He said, yeah. You've stated that correctly. That explains the difference between your response to me and this woman. See, when we don't understand and appreciate how much God has forgiven us and how much He does for us every day, we're not going to respond to Him with gratitude and thanksgiving. We're going to think that we're doing it ourselves. We're pretty efficient. We're pretty talented. We're pretty industrious. We're doing it ourselves. We just need a little help from God, but we're basically doing it ourselves. We don't understand that without Him, we are nothing. It is only in Him that we stand. And so, our approach to God must always, always begin with thanking Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him for all that we experience ourselves, never mind everything that we collectively enjoy from His hands as a world, but just personally, there's enough. And the other way that we can glorify God's name is not only in our thinking and understanding all of that that is done, but also by loving Him, by responding in love. And how? Well, one of the ways that we can show our love is by obedience. That's what Jesus says to his disciples, you remember. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? It's one thing to say, I love you, you know, to parents. I love you, I love you, I love you. Then anything the parents say, you disobey. Well, how does that match up? I mean, what parents are going to say, yeah, my children really love me. I tell them to do things, they don't do it. But they really, really love me. No, they don't. Not at all. So when, if you want to ask yourself that question, do I really love God? Well, then ask yourself this question. Do I obey Him? Do I honor Him? Do I make decisions based upon what His Word says? What His law says? Or do I base my decisions upon what I want? Whether it contradicts what the Scriptures say, I end up doing what I want to do. Well, there's your answer there. I mean, so often we think, get hung up on technicalities and we say this and we say that and we think, well, who's going to question that? But the Lord does. The Lord does. So one of the ways that we can show by our life that we love God is the way that we live. And that's why when the third section of the catechism that we're looking at, when it talks about gratitude, what does it expound in the third section of the catechism? It's the law of God. Why is it that we do good works, it says? Well, because we want God to be honored through us. We want other people to praise God from the things that they see in our lives. And so, I mean, that's a question that we can ask. When people look at my life, when they see the things that I do, when they hear the things that I say, does it lead them to glorify God? Or does it lead them to neglect God? In other words, He makes no difference. Or worse still, to blaspheme God. Because when we claim that we love God and we tell others that we're a Christian and we go to church and we believe the Bible, you see, when we do things that are contrary to the Bible, they mock Christianity. Just as we've seen, recently, when I was taken in a math class this last week, the professor says he's giving out homework. He said, well, don't do it before Friday, until after Friday. What? Yeah, there's a guy that's saying the world's going to end on Friday. So, I mean, as you know, in the media, they mock these things. In the same vein that any high-profile person in the church, whether they really believe the gospel or not, but they're in the church, so-called, if they fall, then the world pounces on that as a way of appeasing their own conscience for not believing. So it's worse in that situation then when we add to God's not being honored but being blasphemed. Even as God was, you remember, on Mount Sinai when He gave the law for the people. When they were waiting, got up to play. And the people around them mocked them. And you know how angry God got over that. So, if you want to take seriously this injunction and mean the first petition of the prayer, then you need to take seriously the way that you live. So that, as Paul says, in all that we do, whatever we think, whatever we speak, whatever we do, even the basic things of eating and drinking, we need to do it with the express purpose that God be honored and glorified. And we need to do it in honor of God.
So, as the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man, the driving purpose of our life, ought to be to manifest to the world the glory of God. And it serves God's purpose, of course, as well, because we want Him to be known by others. We want people to understand who He is. Why? Well, as our catechism puts it, why do we do good works? We do good works. Yes, we want God to be honored and praised, but we also want others to be won over. It's a means of evangelism. It's a means of showing them the power of the gospel, of which we are not ashamed. It works. It's not a hoax. What we say works. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do become new creatures. All things pass away and all things do become new. Yes, it takes time. But nevertheless, that transformation begins with the Lord Jesus Christ and it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to praise and honor Him. And the other way that we can do it, honor God, is to worship. That's what this psalm brings us to, doesn't it? If we really understand who God is, if we really have come to know Him through the creation and through redemption, then we will have this undying passion to want to express that. I mean, the inanimate world that God has created, every day it engages in this act of drawing attention to the glory of God. The sun rises in His majesty every day. It never gets tired of bringing this message to the creation of the power of God and the goodness of God, that He provides for us all that we need for life. Without the sun, we would not survive. And so there in the sun, we have the grace of God in terms of the provisions that He provides. All the things in this earth that God has provided for us in terms of food and plants and stuff like that, none of them would be used by us if it were not for the sun. See, things don't grow in the dark. And neither do they grow without warmth. The sun is absolutely essential. And so the sun reminds us that things come to us not by our own strength, but from the hand of God Himself. And the rest of the creation, I mean, the sea roars in its fullness. The fields be joyful, the trees of the woods, all of them are to be joyful and rejoice in God. I mean, in a sense, it's the creation that acts as a choir singing the praises of God. So if the inanimate world does it day after day after day, how much more we that have been given brains? We that have experienced not only being made in the image of God, to be given life, but to be given the ability to reflect and understand and to inquire into these things and to see in detail as God has revealed Himself to us. The inanimate world doesn't know the joy of that. But we do. And so we are to respond then in the same manner that the world does in praise. We are to respond in praise. We're to have personal worship of God. I mean, our worship should not begin and end with corporate worship when we get together on Sunday. That's the only time we praise God. No, no, no. The sun doesn't do it just on Sundays, does it? The creation doesn't just praise God on Sundays, does it? Every day, every moment of the day. In fact, the Old Testament worship was exactly that. It was every day.
It was representative, of course, not everyone gathered every day, but the priest every day sacrificed to God and thanked him for his mercies and goodness towards us. And it's on the Sabbath that they got together collectively, but no, worship is every day. And so just like priests, we don't need a priest to intervene before we can come and praise God. In the same way, we don't need the church necessarily to call us to worship God. We can worship. We should worship God ourselves every day. And we can do that throughout the day. And we don't have to, you know, sit down and do it in such a formal way. No, just thanking God for the things that we see and experience day by day is an act of praise and thanksgiving. And when we live according to His word and obey Him, that also is worship. Remember how we were looking this morning in Romans 12, that He beseeches them as brethren to what? To offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. So, intellectually then, and deliberately, we're to live our life every day with a purpose of worshiping God in every act, in every word, in every thought that we engage in. But not only in terms of personal worship, but clearly public worship. As we gather together corporately, we are to blend our voices. We are, as a portion of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to come together and worship and honor God. I mean, this is a day that God has set aside, is it not? This is a day that He tied as a celebration of the creation. This is a day that He tied to our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, since the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected on the Lord's Day. So the Sabbath day, in a sense, epitomizes all that God has done for us. And so for us to desecrate the Sabbath, God takes very seriously, you remember, the desecration of the Sabbath, that we're not to do that. We're to meet at God's people. That is to be a top priority for us. Because there, in a much broader way, we are witnessing to the world and to one another what God has wonderfully done for us. And many of the Psalms, of course, focus on not only that personal worship, but that corporate worship. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What yearning the people had to go to God's house and to worship. And you remember when they were in the exile, the people mocked them because they couldn't do that. And they said, oh, sing us one of those songs you used to sing, you know, when you were... And they said, how can we sing? How can we sing? When we are separated. When we can't go to the temple. In fact, it's been destroyed. And you remember when God, in His wonderful mercy, brought them back and they saw those old ruins. And they set up the altar, the first thing they did to set up the altar. And people wept. They wept. Because this is what they longed for. And now they finally had an opportunity to come back. And God was calling them back to Himself. People of God, we need to have this passionate desire to worship with God's people. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says what he says. Let us not forsake the gathering of together of the saints, as sadly as is the manner of some. No. There's nothing more important, is there, for us to worship God? After all, He's given us all things to throughout the week and blessed us upon our way. But we don't have time to turn up and worship Him. And then finally, we're to worship Him through public witness. Psalm 96 and verse 3
says, declare the glory among the nations and his wonders among all peoples. And then in verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And again in verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. And then verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples with righteousness. You know, when we know this God, we know how glorious he is. We know how just and holy he is. We know what he did with respect to our sin by sending his son to die on the cross and save us from eternal damnation. Then it doesn't take a whole lot for us to understand that all those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are still in that danger. We live in a world that is perishing. And if we know that the remedy, if we know the answer to those people's needs, and we keep quiet about it, then that says something, doesn't it? One about God, the one who is able to help them. We think that his help is not that significant and not that important, so we don't really mention it. And secondly, it tells us something about love in our own hearts, and we care nothing for these people that are perishing. If we know anything about the love of God, if we know God at all, then we ought to be those people that have compassion in our hearts. We're not people that are filled with rage and vengeance towards other people. I mean, that's not the way our God is. When the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ responded to the Samaritan villages that wouldn't let the Lord Jesus Christ pass, and they responded and said, Lord, you want us to take care of them? You want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus kind of looks at them and, what? I mean, don't you understand? Is that the kind of person I am? Am I a mafia lord or something like that? Is that the way I've described and acted among you? How many other people have I destroyed in my ministry because of that? Do you really think that's the way I am? Don't you understand of what nature you are? I came to seek that which was lost, not destroy them. I didn't come to condemn the world, that the world through me might be saved. How can you possibly say, shall we call down fire from heaven? I'm sending you out to love these people. I'm sending you out to preach the gospel that they might be saved. And so if we understand God and we know how wonderful he is and in terms of the creation and the redemption, then it cannot be that we keep quiet about it. It cannot be that we hide, as it were, the gospel under a bucket. No. We have to respond as Paul does. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. What is it that I preach? I preach Christ and Christ crucified. Why? Because that's what the people need to hear. And that's what brings before people the wonderful nature of God himself, of who he is. He's not like the other religions of the world. He's not like the idols that demand this and demand that. No, he has everything. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. What he desires is for you to repent. What he desires is for sinners to come to faith in him. He had no vengeance as Jonah did, that he'd like to see the destruction of Nineveh. No. God wanted to see them repent. And when they did, he turned away his wrath. People of God, if we understand God, and if we've experienced his goodness, then it cannot be that we don't want to share that with them. No matter who they are, no matter how despicable those people are, we want them to hear the gospel. We want them to believe. Because what God did for us, he can do for them. and the blasphemy and the evil that comes out of their mouths and is expressed in their lives through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, they will join. They will join our choir as we praise and glorify God through His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, of granting us this wonderful privilege of opening our eyes and our hearts so that we come to handle these wonderful and holy things and not trample them underfoot as we used to. Our Father, in our foolishness, the world crucified the Lord of glory. In our foolishness, we look at the things that you have given to us, and our Father, we return no thanks to you whatsoever. In fact, we deny your very existence. But we are so thankful that you've opened our eyes and hearts, and Lord, that we can be instruments of your righteousness. We, like the Son, can be instruments of proclaiming your goodness and wonderful nature to this world, so that they might turn from their wicked ways and know your love and mercy, so that, Father, when you come in all your glory, in all your honor, to judge the peoples, we pray that many would repent before that time and not come under your judgment, but enjoy eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us as your people. And again, like the Son, as we enter upon another circuit of our lives this week, we pray that we might bring the glorious truth of your nature to all those with whom we come into contact. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.